And then we've got a great passage to look at this evening as well, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through to 20. It's called the Great Commission for good reasons. In it, Jesus commissions his followers with a job description that applied to his 11 disciples back then and still applies to each one of us today, hence the title, The Great Commission. It's been the mainstay of a missionary sermon for hundreds of years. And if you're wondering, yes, I did actually pick this passage to preach on this evening. And Tim and Michael were very kind to give me the choice of dates and passage for this evening. I'm going to read it in a minute, but before I do, I just want to remind you of the context of what's been happening. And if you were here last week, you should have heard Josh preaching on Jesus' resurrection from the first 15 verses of chapter 28. And the other gospel accounts tell us lots of eyewitnesses have all seen about Jesus' resurrection. Indeed, the Apostle Paul even tells us that at one time, Jesus appeared to over 500 men and women. But the other Gospels want us to be really sure that Jesus has risen from the dead. That song that we began with, Come People of the Risen King, is based upon truth and upon historical fact. But that's not Matthew's focus here. Matthew simply wants to tell us very briefly that Jesus, in fact, Matthew tells us more about an angel than about the risen Lord Jesus. I don't know if you noticed that. Matthew simply tells us about Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's his mother, and then tells them to tell the disciples to go ahead of him to Galilee, where he will meet them. Instead, Matthew switches the scene to what's happening in the Jerusalem courts, to the guards and to the high priests who've got a little problem to try and solve. Jesus' body has gone missing. There's been an earthquake. The stone has been rolled away, and the last thing they wanted to happen, the tomb to become empty, has indeed happened. And so they concoct one big lie to try and cover up the fact that Jesus really has risen from the dead. And it's that context of sort of the reality of what really has happened versus the lie that the chief priests and the Jewish leaders are telling about Jesus and actually about the disciples. They're the thieves who've stolen Jesus' body. That's the context when Matthew gives us this great commission. And let me pray, and then I'm going to read, and we're going to look at these verses together. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that we can meet together this evening to look at your word, Father God. Thank you for over 2 years of looking at Matthew's gospel, Father God. And as we come to the last passage in it this evening, Father God, help me to speak as I should. Father God, give us all ears to hear, and that we might hear you, Lord Jesus, commissioning us as you commissioned your first disciples just after your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look in your Bibles to verse 16 of chapter 28. And I'm going to read that right now. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our passage is simply those five verses, but Matthew wants to pack an awful lot into it. And it really divides into two very simple sections. Verses 16 and 17 tell us about who Jesus is speaking to, who Jesus is commissioning. And then verses 18 to 20 tells us what Jesus is telling them to do. Let's think first of all about who. Verses 16 and 17. Who is Jesus talking to? Well, it's the 11 remaining disciples. If you've been here in previous weeks, you know that Judas is no more. There's only 11 of them left. But they're all there. They've all gone to Galilee where Jesus has told them to go. And look at verse 17. They're there. When they see Jesus, they worship him. That's what they've done. That's what they've done earlier as well. But then we get these three words, but some doubted. And I just want to spend just a couple of minutes looking at those three words, but some doubted. Why is Matthew telling us at this point in the passage that some of them were doubting? Now, some who have looked at this passage don't really believe that it could be the disciples who are doubting Jesus at this point, and they claim that there's some other people here, and it's them who are doubting Jesus. But Matthew seems to be very clear that it's simply the 11 of them and Jesus. You might recall in previous weeks when we looked at Matthew's gospel that Jesus' disciples have been well known to doubt some of the things Jesus has said in the past, not least the fact that he's going to suffer and he's going to die and that he's going to rise again in 3 days. And so some have thought that this is basically Matthew's version of Thomas, and Thomas's doubting of Jesus' resurrection. But Thomas's doubts were resolved within a week. You'll recall Jesus appeared to Thomas, told Thomas to touch his side and to see the nail prints. This is 40 days later. They're in Galilee, not in Jerusalem. But they're still doubting. It seems that as they're meeting with Jesus, as they're worshiping him, at least some of them have got some doubts in the back of their mind at the same time. Matthew isn't that explicit, but the context, and that's why I started there, helps us, I think, to see why that might be the case. Remember, these Jewish officials, they're busy spreading the rumor that the disciples have stolen Jesus' body. Now these disciples are meeting with Jesus for the last time. He's about to ascend to heaven. And I'm sure some of them are wondering what's going to happen to them once Jesus is off the scene. Jesus is about to commission them to this really great an awesome task of spreading the good news throughout the whole world, and there's just 11 of them. I'm sure to them it sounds like Mission Impossible. So it's hardly surprising if they are doubting at the same time as Jesus, as they're worshiping Jesus. So as we come to look at this great commission together, we should be careful about who Jesus is speaking to. He's not speaking to the super keen Christians back then. He's not speaking to confident followers of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the 11 of them who are doubting right at this point. He's speaking not to make them feel guilty for their failures to do what they should be doing. But he's speaking to them to reassure them and to explain why their doubts can be dealt with, why they should trust him and why they should play their role in fulfilling the Great Commission. So this is the Great Commission for doubters, not for keenies, but for people like you and I, who are all very much tempted to doubt our role, perhaps, in this. Let's turn to the what. What does Jesus say? What is this Great Commission all about? I'm going to reread verses 18 through to 20. And as I do so, I want to simply to ask you a question. As I reread it, think to yourself, what is the most important word that Jesus tells them here? Which word is the most important? Verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the last time I'm going to be preaching here for a while, so I can do a spot quiz. What do you think the most important word Jesus says here is? Go or all. No one said and, which I'm pleased about, although it does occur six times. I did actually count them. But actually, I don't think it's the word go. I think that there's been many a sermon on the Great Commission that has focused on the word go. But actually, I think it is that word and. Sorry, that word or. You won't ask me back if I keep getting the words wrong, will you? It is that word all. There's at least four of them in this passage. And there's probably a fifth all as well. And I think what's going on here is that Jesus is commissioning his disciples. And he wants to reassure them of all these alls that he's about to tell them about. That's what they're doubting. That's perhaps what we might be doubting too. And as Jesus commissions them and commissions us, he wants to reassure us of what is the truth. So we're just going to very briefly this evening look at each one of them in turn. The first is this: all authority. All authority. I grew up with Christian parents attending church and youth events just like some of you. I can't remember exactly when, but I was a young teenager, probably about 13 or 14, the same age as some of you, when one day I think I really grasped for myself for the first time what the gospel that I had heard about, that I had heard repeatedly, but I didn't really understand, was all about. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed my sins forgiven, and that Jesus offered that on the cross. I understood that the gospel in my head, but I had one big problem with it. It was this: that I knew that also trusting Jesus also meant submitting to him. It meant surrendering to his authority over me. But Jesus claims to have all authority here. Authority over me. Authority over you. Authority over the person you go to school with. Authority with all those of your friends, your neighbors, your work colleagues. No one is excluded. All authority. And becoming a Christian is, yes, it's trusting Jesus on the death and the cross, but it's also coming to terms with this reality that Jesus has all authority, whether we like it or not, actually. For Jesus' original 11 disciples and perhaps also for those of us who are already Jesus' disciples and followers here, there's also a big difference for us between saying that Jesus has some authority and Jesus has all authority. Think back to those disciples there. They're in Galilee with Jesus. He's about to depart and ascend into heaven. They're about to return to Jerusalem. Where those Jewish leaders, where they're busy spreading a lie about them. They're the same Jewish leaders that have just got the Romans to crucify Jesus. I wouldn't be surprised if these disciples are thinking, what's going to happen to us? Is Jesus really in authority over those Jewish leaders? Jesus wants to reassure them that that is indeed the case. What will these disciples do when these Jewish leaders tell the disciples, stop talking about Jesus, which is what actually happens in Acts chapter 4. What will these disciples do then? And it's pretty clear, I would imagine, that the disciples probably have an inkling of what's going to happen. So Jesus comes to reassure them, to remind them that he really does have all authority over everything on earth and everything in heaven. Not just some authority, not just quite a lot of authority, but all authority over everyone and everything. No exceptions. Jesus is still an authority today over those who try to stop Christians from proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it, Jesus says. We need not fear how others react if we tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. No doubt about it. Of course, we need to be wise in how we do that. Of course, we need to do that in as winsome a way as possible. But we shouldn't be letting any doubts about Jesus' authority stop us from taking part and taking part in our role in this great commission. Jesus truly does have all authority in heaven and on earth. There's no doubt about it. The second all is there in verse 19. All nations. All nations. To these 11 disciples, all nations, well, that means the Gentile world, actually. In Matthew's Gospel, it's the most Jewish of all the Gospels, and back in chapter 10, which was probably almost 2 years ago, Jesus sent out his disciples on a mission trip and told them, you can only go to Israel. But now this marks the shift where what was once more or less an exclusively Israel religion is now going to the whole world. No exception. After Jesus' resurrection, their task and our task, but it's global. And Jesus' disciples should not doubt it. It's to all the nations. It's to everyone. To every group of people. To everyone. No exceptions. We're not to withhold the gospel from anyone in this world, no matter if some people try and tell you otherwise. Jesus, with all authority, tells us to go to all the world with the gospel. For the last 200 or so years, we have rightly assumed, I think, in this country that what this means for us in the UK is pretty much we're the blessed people with Christianity and we need to go to the rest of the world. And that's why I think some of you were saying go is the most important word here. And of course, there's still a need for that to happen. And in a way, that's what Yuli and I are about to do in a couple of weeks' time. But actually, the UK is an increasingly post-Christian world, country. There are vast parts of the UK where there is next to no gospel witness, where we have a generation growing up without any knowledge of the gospel. I was watching Jeremy Clarkson on TV. Has anybody seen his farming program? I mean, you know what it's like. He's kind of the bumbling fool trying to be a chaos, and it's all getting there eventually. I don't know if you remember the little bit where he's trying to dam a stream. And, you know, it's all a bit of a disaster, and it all doesn't work. And eventually he gets there, and he, self-satisfied, Jeremy Clarkson announces to himself, "I am Moses." I mean, his stream is about, you know, 2 inches deep and about a yard wide. But did he remember what his colleague said at the time? His 21-year-old colleague said to him, "Who's Moses?" He had never heard of Moses. And so we need to remember that we have a generation growing up, maybe for the first time in centuries, that know absolutely nothing of the Bible and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this command to go to all the nations is not simply leave the UK and go elsewhere. We need to be the target and the destination as much as anywhere else. And maybe what God's calling some of us to do is not simply to go to the most exotic country out there, but perhaps move to somewhere else in the UK where they don't have a gospel church or the gospel church there is struggling, and simply play our role in helping them and helping that church proclaim Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus' commission is just as relevant to the majority of us who are called to stay here and to fulfill our role in this great commission right here in West London. Go, I think, here is more of a sense of go and just do it, as opposed to go and move somewhere else. I think that's what Jesus means. For some, it will mean that. But it's much more like that Nike ad. Just do it. All nations means everyone, everywhere. No exceptions. There's no doubt about it. Third all. The third all is, well, I put the words make disciples, which is there in beginning of verse 19, and the first bit of verse 20, which is to observe all that I taught. I've grouped them together. Jesus tells his disciples to teach others to observe everything Jesus has taught them, to leave nothing out. Were the disciples tempted to doubt this? I suspect they probably were. They know what's got Jesus into trouble, and I'm sure they'll be tempted just to leave that little bit out that will keep them okay as well. But Jesus wants to make it very clear to them and to us that we must teach everyone from all the nations everything that Jesus taught. You might recall going back 2 years ago to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. back in Matthew's chapters 5 through to 7, commands and from Jesus such as about how anger in our hearts. Well, that's pretty much the same as murdering somebody. Or lust in our hearts is pretty much the same as committing sexual immorality. We're not to leave that out of our gospel message. Jesus' commission here is to make disciples, not just converts. The missionary task continues after somebody confesses Jesus Christ for the first time. The task is to make disciples who will observe everything that Jesus taught. And you know as well as I do that we live in a world and a culture and a climate today that is quite happy with us Christians speaking about some things that Jesus taught, but doesn't want us to speak about other things that Jesus taught. You'll be as familiar and know as much as I do how many people today want us to shut up about what Jesus says about sexuality, for example. And we'll be tempted to do so. And of course, we've got to do that in as winsome a way as possible. We want to save people, not make them feel guilty and give them no hope. Not simply to condemn people. But we must teach everyone to observe everything that Jesus says. Our commission is to make disciples who will observe not just some of the things that Jesus says, not just nearly all of the things that Jesus says, but everything, all that Jesus says. There's to be no doubt about it. We've gone through three. My fourth all is a little bit more implicit than explicit. The word all is not actually mentioned, but I think it's implied in what Jesus says. Look with me at the rest of verse 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations and do what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew is being very brief here. He's not really explaining this to his disciples. But this becomes a standard formula for trying to explain the Trinity, the relationships between Jesus the Son and his Father and the Holy Spirit. And I think Jesus is deliberately mentioning all three of them here. Because for his disciples, as Jesus is leaving them, they need to know that they're in a relationship with all three, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what happens to new Christians when they come to a saving faith in Jesus. They have a new relationship with all three, Father, Son, and Spirit. We don't need to move beyond Jesus to have a relationship with the Father or with the Holy Spirit. If we have Jesus, then we have all three. God in all his fullness. There's no doubt about it. So that's a little bit more implicit than explicit. But my fifth all is there in the final sentence, and it again is very explicit there. And behold, Jesus promises, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus is about to leave the disciples physically. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he gives his 11 disciples one last promise. I am with you always, all the time. You're not going to be alone. You don't need to doubt that. I am going to be with you always, all the time. It's a promise that endures throughout the generations. Jesus says that, I am with you always, until when? Until the end of the age. It still applies today to each one of us. Always is the really important word here. It means there's never going to be a day when Jesus isn't with you. There's never even going to be an hour when Jesus will not be with you. There's not even going to be a minute when Jesus is not with us. Not even a second. Jesus says and promises that I am with you always, all of the time. And as Jesus' disciples start with this great commission that they've been given, as we play our role in fulfilling it, this is still true for us today. Jesus promises to be with us always, all the time. Not just some of the time, not just most of the time, but all of the time. It means Jesus is with us when life is straightforward and when life is challenging and difficult. It means Jesus is with us when we experience others responding positively to the gospel, and that Jesus is with us when others react against Jesus and us because of the gospel. It means Jesus is with us when we feel his presence with us, and also with us when perhaps we don't feel his presence as much as at other times. We will never be alone because of this promise, come what may. And behold, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Just look with me at those five alls. All authority. All nations. Make disciples to observe all that Jesus taught. Baptizing, and that's a sign of a new relationship with all three of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus' promise that I am with you always, all of the time. This is a great commission Jesus gives to those who are doubting those five alls. I wonder this evening, which one do you think you are most tempted to doubt? Which words of Jesus do you need to hear him reassuring you this evening? His great commission is for his 11 disciples here, and it's for you and me. It's not for the tough. It's not for the super keenies. It's for all of Jesus' followers. And Jesus knows us. He knows what we're like. He knows that we often doubt. And so he commissions us. And he reassures us. And tells us to continue. And fulfill our role. Whatever that is, it might be different for each one of us. In his great commission. Let's pray together. Father God, you know us better than you know ourselves, Father God, and we thank you for this great commission from Jesus. Thank you that he says it to remind us of our task and to reassure us of our doubts about it, Father God, and pray that you would help each one of us to remind ourselves when we doubt of these great truths about Jesus and from him. And pray that you would equip us and use us to further Jesus' kingdom and to fulfill our role in your great commission and to reach all nations, everyone, with the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.